Actually, I'm going to borrow this for a second. There we go. I need a place for my elephant to sit. There we go. So you can all look at him. Because he's kind of the subject of today. You see, we'll call him Ernie. Ernie the elephant. And this is a kind of a nice elephant here. So welcome again. And glad you could be here. We're finishing a series. This is called, a Pastor's Heart. And we decided, first started, think about talking about this. What's on our heart? I had to really think about that. We just come from Faith Walkers as, wow, I could talk about a lot of things. And I thought, well, that'll be easy. You know, I'll just get up here and talk about what I feel for a while and just at random. And I won't have to think about it too much. So I can talk about what's wrong with the world and, you know, what Jesus has done for me and what do I care about. And then, in fact, I thought, I won't even prepare for this message. I'll just get up here and start spewing things. And I thought about that idea for a moment. I thought I better not do that. So I've put some PowerPoint together, but I did want to talk about. I knew pretty much what I wanted to talk about. So I asked myself, what do I really care about? You know, what's on my heart? And you know, stuff that I don't always get to talk about, and more precisely, stuff we don't want to talk about. And that will make this morning more interesting. And that's why Ernie is here. So, because the stuff I really lose sleep over and I turn over, we keep mostly to ourselves, or at least I do. It's like we all know it's there. We want to talk about it, but we're afraid. And that's the metaphor I've used today, is that that's what? The elephant in the room. And for those of you who don't know what that means, the concept is, or sometimes it's called the gorilla in the room or the elephant in the room, and it's a metaphor. It means, yeah, there's this giant elephant. In our case, Ernie, he's very small, but there's everyone, we kind of move around it and don't want to see the elephant, so we don't talk about it. And the only way the elephant can leave is when it's brought out into the open, and then the elephant has to go away. Now, we like Ernie, so we're going to let him stay here for a little longer. So, and he hopefully won't fall over. My elephant here is cute, but our elephants can be mostly painful, and we don't want to look at them or talk about them. And that's kind of what's on my heart today. Is what's on my heart is always, what's the health of the church? You know, I watch out for her and worry about her and anguish over her. I'm elated and frustrated by her. And every day, I guess that's what pastors do. There are so many things on my heart, but I decided to talk about kind of four things. And I'm wearing my cardigan today because it has lots of pockets and I can stay warm. Like I can keep all sorts of secret things. And these are kind of the elephants I wanted to talk about, is in relation to us, in relation to courage, character, conviction, and our commitment. Not only as a church, but as individuals. And about my own, these things in general. These are the things, there are many things we could talk about, but these are kind of the four, and they all begin with C, so that makes it easy to talk about. So I think, first of all, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would speak to us about courage, about commitment, about conviction, about character. Lord, we ask that whatever's on our hearts right now, we would open that up to you, Lord. That this would really help us. We would hear from you, from your word, and you would speak directly to us this morning. We ask that you would guide our church, that you would protect our church, that you would grow our church, that you'd be with our church, Lord, and that we'd be united in wherever you send us. Lord, we ask this in your glorious name. The first elephant that I kind of think of is the future. What's going to happen to us? That's the thing you don't want to talk about because there's not a lot to say. It's like, well, you have no idea what's really going to happen. You know, we used to ask questions, are we too small? What's going to happen in the future? Does the leadership know what it's doing? Do I know what I'm doing? If we knew what was going to happen, we'd probably not be as stressed. But we don't know. The great keeper of the future is not us. It's God. And so that generates fear and anxiety, and that's our elephant. And so we don't talk about it. I feel that myself. You know, anything about our future, whether it be a church or our work or our family or whether it's sickness or in health, we concern ourselves with the future, and there's a certain amount of anxiety associated with it because we don't know what's going to happen, right? We try to think that we do. We kind of plan, but really we don't know. And so I read my Bible. I breathe the same air that you do, and I feel the same feelings that you guys do. And when people leave, I feel great loss. When people come, I feel that what's next over the hill? What's going to come next? When we fear the unknown rather than face it, face this our little elephant here. So what does that mean? Well, for me, it means I continue to follow the Lord anyway because that's what I do. What else? I could sit and cower in a corner and fear and say, what's going to happen? Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Or we just keep going. See, I believe that he led us here for a reason, not just to wither away and die, but to do his work. It isn't glamorous. See, I believe, and this is the hard part, so I'm just going to tell you what I think, right? This is, you're getting it. This is the part I wasn't going to prepare for, but I believe in Christianity, America is a bit like spoiled brats, a little bit. You wanted my heart, so here it is. We don't want to face the ugly very much. We see success as nickels and noses. And do you know what that term means? It means how much money's coming in and who's sitting in, how many people are in the pews. That's typically, and if you talk to other pastors, that's pretty common. That's a pastor term, nickels and noses. But nowhere does God say, well, get big, get lots of nickels, get lots of noses, make sure you're taking in enough funding, you know, make sure that you have enough people in your pews. He says, be found doing my work. That's clearly what the Bible talks about. Make disciples, not pew warmers. This may be hard to hear, but sometimes if you're going to be going to get really chosen people for God, if you're really going to be the chosen people for God and walk in his way, it's a hard path. When it's hard, it's maybe where you're in the right place. One verse that we talked about recently in a teen group. It was a teen group out-of-the-box question, and this verse came up. It was, what is the crown of life? We're not going to talk about that right now, but this verse was one of them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is from Revelation. It is in the midst of the trouble that people get saved, hungry children are fed, that the lost are found, that a family that is needs to hear about Jesus hears about him. If success is about nickels and noses, then remember what Dean said last time. John the Baptist did a terrible job. He was the worst Christian you could think of, right? Because he ended up getting his head cut off. Oh, gosh, what a loser. You know, he didn't inspire any. He didn't inspire disciples. He lost them all and ended up in jail. He was just awful, awful, awful. I don't know how much money he took in, but it wasn't very much, I'm sure. If that's what we're really measuring, then we got it wrong, right? But I don't think so. That's not in God's economy. This is what John said. He says, he must increase. He's talking about Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Remember a couple years ago, we showed a video on a gal named Ludmilla. I was always making sure I pronounce it right, Ludmilla. She's an old woman in Romania, right? People come to just have her pray for them, right? No big church, no big money, no glamorous books and TV shows. In fact, if it weren't for that video, no one would know about her at all. But she fits into God's economy. God is not about those things. The whole book of Job is about failure. And if I'd recommend it at the Faith Walkers, they haven't, I don't know if they've come out with the seminars yet, but there's one on Job that's very good. The whole book of Job is about failure and loss and pain and suffering and horror and misguided judgment. Woohoo! It ends well. You know, when I think about my own sickness, and you guys, many are sick, you know, my daughter's sickness, work, church, and all of it, trying to stay focused and keeping my head above water, it's tempting. It's tempting to give up. Satan tries to talk me into it all the time. And I know he does that with other leaders. Sometimes that this is what I feel I endure is just misguided judgment. This is things I've had said to me. You would be happier somewhere else. Not from you guys. This is, but I've had this said to me. What are you doing wrong? What's wrong with you? You are not equipped to pastor. You didn't go to seminary. How could you hope to be successful? Perhaps your gifting is for something else. Ministry is really for those specially called by God. So, then I thought, wow, maybe they're right. Maybe they know what they're talking about, you know. Here's what I hold on to and encourage you to do the same, because people will say things like that and have said those things to you. Have I not commanded you, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even if you didn't go to seminary. If God is for us, who is against us? I'm convinced that he has not forgot my promise to him I made 30 years ago, nor his to me. I'm convinced that he led some young people, or not so young anymore, to Chicago to affect many. And that has happened. And so we have. One time we sat in a meeting, we were at a corporate meeting, we just listed all the people that have been through these walls, or been through our church, whether in this building or in other buildings, and it was substantial. We started to lose count, like the stars. And I don't think we'll know, we'll really see it until we get to heaven. This is what really encourages me. This is what I do. This is what I think I feel I do. I hope I do. But I think about running. Do you not know? This is from 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. This really applies. I really like this because, as my family will tell you, I'm a very competitive person. And so even at, you know, little games like, we play Catan, Settlers of Catan, and that gets to be really a fun game, you know. So it's like, I'll get this. Who builds the bit longest road, right? Who can build? And we just battle back and forth who's going to build the longest road. That the whole game becomes that, you know, who's going to get the longest road. In this economy, in God's economy, he's saying, compete such that you may win. It's a much bigger prize we're shooting for. They then do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Running is a great discipline. I do run. There are other exercises that are great too. I'm not knocking other exercises. I'm just, for me, it helps me build endurance. It gives a perspective on the long haul. So particularly as you go longer and longer and longer, I know, like, for example, Jim Haworth, he's a long-distance runner, and many of you others are as well. And in my heart, in the long-distance idea is that life is a marathon, or the Christian walk or the Christian run is really a marathon, and it is very difficult. It is long, particularly when you're in the middle of it. And it's hard, and you've hit the wall, and you can't go anymore. You don't want to go anymore. But my heart keeps going. It says to keep running, even though it's hard. My heart is, even though I don't know what's coming, I'm going to fight anyway. This is a verse from Ezra. I found it was kind of interesting. He says, "Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will all be with you. Be courageous and act." I am afraid. That's my elephant. Now he's out of the room because it's out on the table, right? But I'm not quitting, and I am going forward anyway. And I'm asking you to join with me in putting this elephant down. We'll try not to be mean to this elephant, but to that particular elephant, the one of fear, and let's walk in truth and courage. And that's what I encourage for you too. That's my heart in that area. The next one is another elephant that I see, that I think about a lot, is character. Is I think about it when I see a believer in our church or other churches acting such a way that does not reflect the character of Christ. And saying something, i.e. reproof, seems to come harder and harder for me because it has become more acceptable. You know, like swearing and stealing and taking the Lord's name in vain, fighting, and just bad, poor choices. I used to do those things before I became a Christian, and then I changed my path. Am I perfect? No, but at least I think about it. I know my path, but I don't know everybody's path, right? And so as we get into the world, we are affected by it more than we know. And that's something that I really think about. We did this verse in teen group as well. It was one of the first verses we reviewed, the teaching about lovers of God with Brent Knox. And this was interesting as we talked about it. The verse is Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," renewal, "so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so this is, we talked about, at other discussions, we talked about preferences, what a preference is, what a principle is, and then what a command is. This is not an option here. This is a command. And we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago, as I said. We talked about transformations. And I've witnessed, have you ever witnessed a transformation? And a few have been spectacular, like a 180, when someone actually accepts Christ into their heart. Have you ever seen that before? I've seen a few. And like on the order of Ebenezer Scrooge, 180, you know. What proves the will of God in this verse? When a human being is changed from the inside out, that is miraculous, right? It changes them. They're really different. How can you explain when a drug dealer becomes a home group leader? How can you explain when a prostitute builds an institute for children? How can you explain those things? It's this very verse. You prove what the will of God is, that there's life, that He wants life change in people. And He, you cannot deny these transformations. You can't. You just sit there with your mouth open. It's, why, that guy is great. You know, he's different. They're different because it's a miraculous change. Only God can do that to a human heart. So for us to make a difference, we have to be different, right? We can't be conformed to the world if you want to save people from it. I'm saying be in ministry, don't be the subject of it. Don't let go of your kids to this stuff. That's a warning and a promise. Show that Christ is in you by your words and actions. And here's another verse. He says, in 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." You lived there. I lived there. I don't want to go back. I've been there. It's a terrible place. I want my life and your life to count for someone else's eternity. If we are one with the world, that will not happen. I can guarantee it. The elephant is this. We need to correct one another when we start slipping into that. And it is hard, but it's worth it. That's Ernie here. Why? Well, how do we do that? Well, we use the Bible. If you read your Bible, you know what Scripture says. We talked about this in T Group as well. How do you guys know where to go? Well, we read the thing. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you're a man or woman of God, this is important to you. This applies to you, right? So if not, it is a nice saying not to be taken seriously. This is just something you read and pass over. To actually act on this is a commitment. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So my commitment is that if I see something that looks like you are slipping, I am going to tell you. If you see something in my life that you see is a slip, you should tell me. I'd hope that you would tell me if you care about me. It's not because I'm mean, but because I care. See, if I see you walking backwards into an open manhole, you would probably want me to tell you, I would think. Or else you would say, after you fell into the manhole and you're pulling, some goop out of your hair, that you're saying, why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't want to offend you. Didn't want you to be mean to me or mean or anything. I didn't want you to leave. Well, it's much worse now. In Genesis 4:7, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire for you, but you must master it. See, my elephant is again fear that you will all get ticked off and leave or hate me if I reprove you or say something. No more, because we have the same enemy we're fighting in the battle. And if you come here, I will care for you. And that is a dangerous thing, because my presumption is that you want to be more like Christ, not end up in a manhole. My heart is this: walk in the light as he is in the light. Then you can have true fellowship with those who walk in the light too, not before. That's what character is. That's what I think about in my heart. The third thing is conviction. And another elephant for me is what do I really believe? I know this is kind of jumping around a little bit, but these are the things that I think about. So what do I really believe? And I think that's been tested recently. What do I really believe when it gets put to the test? Extended sickness will put your faith to the test. Extended perceived failure will put your faith to the test. Extended job loss will put your faith to the test. Loss of friendships or misunderstandings will put your faith to the test. Death of loved ones or imminent death will put your faith to the test. But all those things I mentioned are part of life. That's what we live with. It's a promise. First Peter again. So that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I had to ask myself, through all this, in light of this verse, what is my faith worth? Is it really more precious than gold? Can it stand the test of fire? That means the fire that it would take to destroy. It's saying the fire that we're talking about could melt and vaporize gold. That's what's being talked about here. Can it stand the test of fire? It's a heck of a thing when it is no longer an elephant in the room. It is a gun to your head, a final decision, a disaster, imminent doom. And I'm asking you, what do you really believe? Because it is being tested every day. I know it is. And that's hard to talk about. We'd rather talk about what's on Netflix and video games, because those are safe. They don't punch me in the gut every time I talk about how's this going or how's that going? What's going on with this person and how hard is it today? That's when the elephant goes, ooh, right in the gut, stupid elephant. Even though they're nice and cuddly, they hurt. Here's another verse that talks about that testing, a promise. And say, your life will have no problems with it. You're going to have a great day, and it's your best life now. Oh, that's not what it says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in nothing. Why do I need to be perfect and complete? Can't I be mediocre and fix with duct tape? That's adequate. He wants something more for us then. So what's, I just don't know if I want more from me, because I know what it will take. So what's on my heart about this topic? What is the elephant in the room about this? It is happening now to each of us. We're being wrung through the fire, and it won't end very soon. For some of us, it will be the rest of our life. And that's the truth. I wish it weren't, but that's the way it is. And there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing anything anyone can do about it. What do you believe? That's the question. That's the elephant. I'm asking you, what do you believe? What do you really believe? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you? Will you too? So I say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about you guys? Amen? Amen. All right. Last item is that's on been on my heart is commitment. And this is probably the hardest elephant in the room for me to talk about, because it's asking others. It's like, I don't know, Jim, if you ever have this. You ever ask anyone to run with you that has never run before? It's difficult, right? They go, I don't know, I'm not in shape. I don't feel like it. And I'm stiff, and I feel stiff today, too, because I've been sick for a while, like I said, and I finally went running Thursday, and then we went bowling Friday, the teen group, and now, and today I can barely move. Like, really, me moving around like this is, like, a miracle. So then I'm just, like, kind of shuffling around and everything. But, because if you get right back into it, you know you're going to feel it the next day. And it is like asking others that to run with you. I'm going to be running for the Lord, but if you don't want to, I understand. Like, I'm afraid to ask this. Hey, I'm going to run for the Lord, I know you're busy and stuff, and I don't want to bother you and everything like that, because it's really hard, and I know you got other things to do. The problem is that we both said we love the Lord together. We sang a song today, in fact, as I give you everything, right? You are my everything. And we sing about it. We worship him together this morning, and we're going to worship him afterwards. And we have been through the ringer as a church together. And by golly, I wouldn't be anywhere else, right? That's for me. I belong here. I'm so committed to this church and you guys, I should be committed. I'm nuts. I really am. And so are you. I mean, the world thinks you're nuts. This is crazy, but God can help me. But God, help me. I can't think of being anywhere else. I really can't. I run pretty hard, and so do many others. In fact, to the detriment of my own health. And a fact, I've been disciplined by God in more than once. I'll tell you stories about that. And we've been doing this for a long time, and I know we're all tired, but I'm asking you to finish well with me, with this church. Mary says, run the race in order that you might win. That's my goal. Don't give up. Never give up. Never surrender. You have courage. You have character. Conviction. Now I'm asking that we all together work for our Lord. I'm asking now on a practical level, this is the hard part, so that whatever we do as a church family, let's do it together with the idea of unity and engage fully and cheerfully. Not so much, oh, I got to do this again. Oh boy, that's terrible. Don't accept disunity as a result of conflict. So if you could resolve conflicts yourselves, that would be really great. That would really help. Don't let something sit. Don't let disunity creep into this church. That's a commitment I'm asking for. Be early to meetings. Come to breaking of bread. if you can. Come to prayer meetings. That's where, if you really want to see where the work of Glen Arbor happens, come to that meeting. Come to the Saturday morning meeting, which you'll get a chance to. Come ready to serve and not be served. So much, remember I talked about earlier, much of Christianity is a consumer view of church. I go to church to consume what happens there. So I consume, you know, I'm verses are, you know, some preacher talks and there's music there and I fellowship and then, but it really, I'm consuming that. And so what I'm asking for is turn it around. Who can you serve today? Who can you help today? Because that's what being like Christ, if you really want to be like Christ, if you really want to be like Christ, he said, come and die. Come and die. If we had, I usually joke with Mike and Dean about this, it says, you know, if we ever talk about, well, what things can we do to advertise our church? I got an easy way. It's just say free beer on the front. And it would work great. I'm sure it will. And but that's kind of our mentality. It's, you know, we are a capitalist society. So you advertise and then hopefully what you have is something that people want to buy. So, and if it sells, you're successful. And if it doesn't sell, well, you know, then you are on the other pile of, you know, products that didn't make it. But God is not a product. Jesus is not a product. It is salvation. And that's what we believe. And if you look at the message that we have to sell, it's pretty cruddy. It's, if we put come and die now on the church, ooh. Boy, advertising really have a problem with that. But that's really our message. Really. Come and be saved and die. Die to yourself. Come and die with me. But that is what I'm asking. That is what I'm asking. It's the same thing Paul asked. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You wanted to hear it. That's my heart. And so, I'm encouraged to be with all you guys. I can't think of anywhere else I'd like to be. And I wanted to close with this. These are the things I talked about, courage and character and conviction and commitment. I'd like to close with this. This is the way I feel. I like this one, Philippians 1:7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We're together in that grace, and we praise you for all that you do. We praise you for that you've united us. We praise you for putting us here. We praise you for the opportunities we have to serve you, Lord, knowing that you are creating those opportunities. Even today, I ask that you give us opportunities to be talking about your word, talking about what you've done for us, talking about what salvation is and what discipleship is, what following you really means. And we praise you and thank you so much for your loving kindness towards us. I ask you to bless the music team, the rest of the service, and the congregation as well. In your name we pray. Amen.